Welcome to Bethel Brandon Sunday Message. Please head over to our website, bethelbrandon.ca, to figure out how we can best serve you.
Our hope as a church in the next, as we get into the spring, let's pray, spring come, I hate freezing cold weather, is that we are going to be getting into another series, either on the book of James or the book of Judges. And the thought is this, is that as we start another book of the Bible in March, we want to combine that with small groups. And so if you are interested in being part of small groups, text the church or call the church, and we will be sure to line up something for you. I know that I have some holidays at the beginning of March. We kind of wanted to continue on a series kind of over a number of weeks. So, but in the meantime, I kind of have a few sermons that I want to do, which is called kind of Along for the Ride. And it's kind of based on the book of Acts and some of the activities that happened in the book of Acts. And in the book of Acts, you kind of says it's called the Acts of the Apostles, but probably more correctly said the Acts of the Holy Spirit through the apostles. We'll get into that next week. But today I want to talk about something that has been on my heart for some time. Sometimes when you have something that's upon your heart and you're just wondering if, hey, God, is this something that you want to speak on? And you're not too sure. And if it kind of goes away, it's just kind of something that kind of goes through your brain. But when it doesn't leave, have you ever had that happen? God places something on your heart and it doesn't leave. It kind of stays there. It's kind of like God is trying to say something to me because it's not going away. This is one of those things. And it is based on the conviction that the church is in need of something that cannot be produced on its own. An awakening. I want to talk about the need for what I will call spiritual awakening. Now, I've come to realize over the last couple of years that I need to explain what I mean by spiritual awakening. If you were to take a look at spiritual awakening on the internet or Google or whatever, you might get a whole bunch of different explanations as to what a spiritual awakening is. It seems that it has somehow taken the role somehow amongst those who are kind of part of the New Age style of thinking that it is something that happens when we have a realization, a higher awareness in respect to others and the world, and that if you can engage in different types of things, that you can somehow obtain this level of spiritual awakening. But the Bible, the scriptures itself, do not describe spiritual awakening in that way. Spiritual awakening, when it talks about the scriptures, is something that cannot be produced on its own. It is something that God produces in us. It is God's wake-up call. And you'll see through scriptures that God gave wake-up calls to people in certain times in history. And to best describe spiritual awakening, I find that it is that moment where God visits us in such a way where you become fully aware of God and who He is, and at the same time, you become fully aware of yourself and where you are in respect to God. And there's something that happens when that takes place. There's a level of honesty, a level of reality that we come in, and that all of a sudden turns to a level of desperation, a desire to know Jesus, to have Him work and be in our lives, and all of a sudden we begin to strive after God in a new way. And I know a lot of people says that, and they kind of equate this with a moment of joy, and I'm sure that there is joy in an awakening. But I have found that the initial aspect of an awakening is not so much joy, but maybe soberness. Because when you see God and God reveals Himself, and when He reveals Himself and it reveals who you are, there is something that changes in us. That when there is a true spiritual awakening, there is change. And often there is repentance. A lot of times there is confession and there is worship. And it's a deep kind of worship because you are aware of God, aware of who God is. And then there becomes a desire to serve him, to return to a level of passion that perhaps you had before, and people get saved, and God moves in a powerful way. Amen? Do you know what I'm talking about? Can you relate to that? Just some general observations about this thing, which I will call the awakening. That many times it happens at a time when you least expect it. And it will happen in a fashion that you least expect it. You are expecting it to happen this way. You have a mind thought as to the way it's going to go. I'm almost sure that it will happen different than the way you expect it to go. And it will happen amongst a group of people that you least expect. I guess basically what I'm saying is it's unpredictable. God never is put in a box when it comes to awakening. A lot of times it starts with youth. Many times when you see an awakening, you will see a number of people who were praying behind the scenes. Prayer and awakening go hand in hand, just like prayerlessness and spiritual sleep go hand in hand. And when you stop praying, you begin sleeping. And we need an awakening for God to put us back in the place where we need to be. And I believe that it's called a spiritual awakening because it's natural to realize that it comes at a time when you are asleep, or at least you are slumbering, or at least are threatening to go to sleep. And you become indifferent, and you become silently desperate, but you kind of are on a road which does not seem to be able to fulfill the yearning in your soul that you're wanting more of God. Romans chapter 1, verse 20 talks about the fact that we should know about the presence of God. That the fact that there is a God that exists, we can know when we take a look at nature and see all these things in the Bible. And in Romans 1, 20 says, so that you are without excuse. God always reveals himself in one way or another. But there are times when he will reveal himself in a deeper and a fully more fully way, in a sovereign way. And through those times, God begins the steps of revival. And many times we have sensed it. There are times that we take it. There are times where you're listening to the word of God, somebody preaching. And all of a sudden, God begins to tap on the door of your heart. And begins to say some things about your life. And he begins to convict you. Or maybe you don't even know Jesus and you're kind of on this journey, and all of a sudden in a sermon, you become convicted that you're not right with God. And God all of a sudden begins to speak to you. Or maybe you're here and you've been a Christian for a long time, and you're kind of been at that point where you're saying, I need something more in my walk with God. Somehow I've gotten away. And a sermon is being preached or something has happened, and there's a tug for you to go to the altar and pray. And everything inside of you pulls you from coming up to the altar. You've ever had that? I don't understand that. I always want God to do great things in my life. And all of a sudden, there's a call to the altar saying, well, no. Isn't that funny how that is? Sometimes we resist the drawing power of the Holy Spirit. So let me humbly ask you, do you believe that we are in need of an awakening? A spiritual awakening. Let me give you an example. In 1857, New York City, Jeremiah Lanfear, 48-year-old businessman, got it in his heart to have a prayer meeting on Wednesdays for the Christian men that were in his neighborhood, in his city in New York. And so what happens is he goes on the street and he begins to hand out these pamphlets. It talks about a prayer meeting happening. You know, it doesn't matter who you are. We're going to pray together. We're going to pray that God will move from Wednesday from 12 o'clock to 1 p.m. at my church, at North Dutch Church. So that day came, 12 o'clock, one man shows up. This is one man's better than nothing. They begin to start in prayer. Finally, at 12:30, they hear some people coming up the stairs. And at that first prayer meeting, there are six people. By the second week, the next Wednesday, there were 20. By the third week, there was between 30 and 40 men. And these prayer meetings were so encouraging that they all desired to meet every single day. We're going to meet at lunch every single day. Within 6 months' time, 10,000 businessmen were daily confessing sin, getting saved, and praying for revival. A chain revival of the church began to happen, and these people went to the churches, and those churches started opening their doors for prayer times either morning, noon, and evening. Visiting people from New York City realized and took note of what was happening. One man from Albany said, I got some business to do here, but I'd like to get the train back to Albany if I could. If you could work through lunch, I would love for you to be able to do that so I can keep to my schedule. And the person said this. He says, no, I can't. There's a prayer meeting going on, and it's worth more to me than making more money. He says, really? He says, I'm going to go with you to the prayer meeting. And he goes to the prayer meeting, and it changes his heart around, and he goes, and he starts a prayer meeting in his church. And God does great things in this church. And so after a while, at its peak, there was an estimate of 50,000 people converted per week across America. During that two-year period, 10,000 people were joining churches weekly. And Sunday schools flourished. The awakening of 1857 and 1858 brought over 1 million new converts into the American church and revived over 4 million members present before the revival. Incredible. An awakening. Not just a good time at the altar, but a revelation of God that changes our lives. God, please bring that. Let it happen. For the church, for the world to be converted, the church must first be transformed. Amen? So let me share with you three instances in Scripture where I see awakening take place, and they seem to represent God moving at different levels. The first one is in Acts chapter 2, passage of Scripture that is Pentecostal church we know quite well, but I'm going to kind of bypass the first section, the most exciting section of that passage of Scripture, getting into Peter's sermon as he's talking to them right near the end of the sermon in Acts chapter 2, verse 37, where it talks about the awakening of God taking place in showing us the fact that we are sinners. Let me read it for you. It says this. Now, when they had heard this, they were cut to the heart and said to Peter and the rest of the apostles, men and brethren, what shall we do? Then Peter said to them, repent, every one of you, and be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of your sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. For the promise is to you and to your children and to all who are afar off, as many as the Lord our God will call. A powerful sermon through this powerful passage of Scripture that saw thousands of people to come to church on the inaugural day of the church. Something powerful. You could basically say that that would be a visitation. I'm not too sure how else you could say that that wouldn't be some form of an awakening that had taken place. But I'm caught on that passage, and I kind of use the King James Version because they are the ones that use that term. They were cut to the heart. There's something about that statement that seems to resonate with the convicting power of the Holy Spirit. That all of a sudden they came that day, they weren't thinking anything, they were there for the day of Pentecost, they were in party mode, and God had something different in mind. And as a result of Peter's sermon, it was this: we are not in the right place with God. God needs to do something to change me. And the Holy Spirit had to awaken them from their condition. That doesn't change today either. In order for you to come to know Jesus, it's not from the information that God is this all-loving, wonderful God and does all these things and that there's this wonderful plan for you. Your salvation is not so much based on that, other than the fact that you come to the realization, or God shows you, that you're not right before Him. That becomes the cornerstone of you coming to know Jesus. If you never ever come to the point to realize that there is a sin that you cannot account for, that you can't earn your way into heaven for, until you come to that point, it's impossible for you to know God. And this becomes the thing that, and it reveals that God does not always want us to feel good. That wasn't what they were feeling at that time. They were feeling a hole in their heart because they were up against the God of the universe. And as a result of that, they realized that they weren't right. An awakening happens when we come to that realization. And so that becomes an important part of it. But it doesn't just happen, I believe, it doesn't just happen when you come to know Jesus for the first time. That many times as we're along the way, we kind of get away. Sometimes we get compromising in our walk, and there are times in our lives as believers in Christ where all of a sudden we realize that stuff has crept in. We kind of go in and along on our way, and we're carrying this heavy burden, many times not even realizing that we're carrying this heavy burden. And all of a sudden, the presence of the Holy Spirit points a finger at your heart and saying, look at all the stuff that is keeping you from me. You need to get rid of that. You need to repent of that. You need to allow me to move in your life, because if you don't, you're going to continually be walking around with a person like a person who's carrying 200 or 300 extra pounds. And that's why the scriptures say in Romans that the kindness of God leads us to repentance. That the last thing God wants you to be at is a point where you're ineffective due to the fact that there's so much that you are carrying that you no longer are living a vibrant Christian life. You're living a tired Christian life. You have heavy burdens that are upon you. And so that becomes an important part of our faith. The awakening to sin, the awakening to who you really are before God, and that God has somehow provided a way in his kindness and his grace for our life. Amen? The awakening to sin, it's an important part. There's another one. I'll call it this, the awakening to his sovereignty. Now, sovereignty is one of those big words. It basically talks about the fact that God is all-powerful. He does what he does simply because he is God. And there's no better example of that than in the book of Isaiah, the 6th chapter. And many of you will recognize this particular passage. But it's something for us to understand, because when God awakens us, we all of a sudden see what we call his sovereignty. Isaiah chapter 6, verse 1, let me read it for you. He says, in the year that King Uzziah died, I saw the Lord high and exalted, seated on the throne, and the train of his robe filled the temple. And above him were the seraphim with 6 wings, with 2 wings that they covered their faces, and with 2 they covered their feet, and with 2 they were flying. And they were calling to one another, holy, holy, holy is the Lord Almighty. The whole earth is filled with his glory. At the sound of their voices, the doorposts and the threshold shook, and the temple was filled with smoke. Woe to me, I cried, I'm ruined, for I am a man of unclean lips, and I live amongst the people of unclean lips, and my eyes have seen the King, the Lord Almighty. It goes on. Verse 8, it says, then I heard a voice, the voice of the Lord, saying, whom shall I send, and who will go for us? And Isaiah responds, here I am, God, send me. So, wonderful, powerful, awakening time. But if I can show you a few things about this passage, I believe that this vision from God, this awakening that happened in Isaiah's life was due to not so much sin, but a circumstance. That what was happening was, it was the year, it says, and it gives us the clue, a year that King Uzziah died. I guess we don't really see it so much in our world. But many times when there's the changing over of a king, there is all of a sudden an unsureness. There is a political unrest, an instability, as it were. And because of that, God was wanting to do something new. I can't help but think that that sounds kind of familiar, does it not? A time of political unrest, a time of unsureness, a time where we're not too sure what to do. I don't know, that kind of sounds familiar to me. And Isaiah, even though it had nothing to do with the awakening caused by the realization of sin, even though it had to do with a situation of something that God wanted to do, Isaiah still responds with this, woe is me! I'm a man of unclean lips, and I live amongst a people of unclean lips. Basically, it had nothing to do with what was going on, but he still felt in the presence of God, when he saw God for who he was, that God spoke to him and said, I'm not in the right place. There is something that happens when we actually are awakened by God. That God needs to move in a powerful way. And let me show something else to you. That this first time when God speaks on the day of Pentecost and they said we're cut to the heart, that was kind of everybody who said that. In this particular occasion, this particular location of Scripture, he's talking to one man. He's talking about the awakening of one man, Isaiah, who was to see this and to be able to respond. And the awakening vision all of a sudden causes you to see things the way that they are. And God moves in a powerful way. And when things change and when a vision happens and when God reveals himself, there is a challenge. God will always put out a challenge when there is awakening. And we have to ask ourselves whether we respond to the challenge or not. I've always found this. If I listen closely, God is always challenging me. I would dare to say that he is probably always challenging you as well. And I found this, that when God shows up, there ain't no doubt, folks. I'm sure that Isaiah, after that scene had left him, I'm sure that he didn't say, that may have been God. I wonder, was that God? Is that something? All that weight, all those angels and stuff around. I know I had a burrito last night. Maybe it was some kind of bad dream. It wasn't that, was it? It was basically when God moves, nobody is doubting. When there is awakening that takes place, there's no second guessing to what happens and what takes place. So we see God moving in a powerful way, God showing up. And we really need to see God for who he is. We need to see a time where God begins to move in our lives and we get back to realizing who he is. That when a visitation, when an awakening happens, we see God. We see him as wonderful counselor, mighty God, everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. We see that he's omnipresent and omnipotent and omniscient. He is the consuming fire. All these things about God that are, even the things that are inexpressible about God. And sometimes we wander into slumber because we forget that's who God is. To realize there is a heaven to gain, to realize that there is a hell to avoid, that the plan of God is obtainable for every single one of us who is not so much has ability, but has availability. That our greatest ability will be our availability, because God many times cannot move in a person who is unavailable, awakening to his sovereignty. There's one more. And it's not just seen in one scripture, it's seen in a couple. I'm going to kind of read one passage in general, but there's a few. In Revelation chapter 13, verse 11, it says, "And do this, understanding the present time. The hour has already come for you to wake up from your slumber, because our salvation is nearer now than when we first believed." Ephesians 5:13. This is why I say, wake up, sleeper. Rise from the dead and Christ will shine on you. But the one I find that I want to focus on is Revelation chapter 3, verses 2 and 3. It says, wake up, strengthen what remains and is about to die. For I have found your deeds unfinished in the sight of my God. Remember, therefore, what you have received and heard. Hold it fast and repent. But if you do not wake up, I will come like a thief, and you will not know what time I will come to you. Wow. It's not because of a sin. It's not because of a situation. It's because things have all of a sudden become dull in our life. And it's kind of interesting that the departure from passion is something that the scriptures say that we need to repent of. That when you stop chasing after God, you begin to die. Many times it happens through prayerlessness, and sometimes it happens when the priorities we have are not the same priorities of God. And sometimes it's because we are so preoccupied with all the things that are in front of us that many times we forget about the main priority, which is God. That when we live in a state of dullness, a sustained state of dullness, we become open and become vulnerable to subtle attack. Then all of a sudden we begin to listen to the lies of Satan. And the scripture says he's the father of lies. Every time he talks, he lies. And all of a sudden, we become victims of some type of thing that happened in our lives that has kind of grown a root of bitterness in our lives. And we take offense at some of the things that may have been said or some of the things that may have been done. And it lives in our life for a long time and it incubates and it becomes real. And all of a sudden, we're living at a point where we're dull. And we can no longer sense the passion of the Holy Spirit that we once had. We're no longer tender to the things of God that we had at one point in our lives. And God says, wake up. Holy Spirit says, wake up in those times. Scripture also talks in Ephesians about the spirit of this age. You remember that passage in Ephesians? Ephesians chapter 2 talks about the course of this world or the spirit of the age. That all of a sudden we become wrapped up in what's going on in this world and we become part of it and it becomes infused in our lives and the attitudes and the stuff that is happening in the world blinds us and makes us dull to the things of God because we're caught up in the world. It's kind of like that scripture it says when Jesus is talking about the parable of the sower and there's the seed that was thrown amongst the weeds and the weeds came up and says the cares of this world choked them out. And we get choked out sometimes because of all the other things that are happening that we never ever begin to focus on God. And soon we become dull to the things of God that we need God to move. That's why it says in 2 Corinthians 13, verse 5, he says, examine yourself whether you are in the faith. To do a passion check. Am I passionate about the things that I was passionate about before? Have I drifted? Am I no longer sensing the Spirit of God as a callus formed in my heart? Am I sleepwalking spiritually through life? God, can you somehow allow all those things that I have been hanging on to, all those things that somehow have attached themselves to our lives, in the fact that I have been so busy, in the fact that there have been other cares, in the fact that there have been other things that have happened in the life, it has stunted my growth to the point where I sit through a service and I get nothing. The presence of God needs to move in a deeper way, somehow deeper in a way. Wake me up, oh God. God, wake up my family. Wake up my kids. Wake up those people around me. Wake up this church. God, wake up this community. God, wake up the PAOC. God, wake up Canada. We need an awakening. We need to see God move in a powerful way. Amen? And I'm always interested to read as Ezekiel kind of sees it unfolding. In Ezekiel 36:26, he says about the fact that he will replace your heart of stone with a heart of flesh. God, replace my heart that somehow has gotten hard and calloused and rocky. Replace it back to something which is sensitive to the things of God. And a chapter later, Ezekiel talks about this vision where there's this valley, it says, of dry bones. Remember the passage? And God begins to move by his Spirit and putting flesh on the bones, showing that God can certainly move in the dryness of our lives, that God can certainly move in the areas where we have been preoccupied, in those areas that we have become blind to because of other things that have taken place. And I think of the passage in 2 Chronicles chapter 7, verse 14, meant for the tribe of Israel, but the principle is still there for us. If my people who are called by my name will humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, I will hear from heaven, I will forgive their sin, I will heal their land. With every head bowed, every eye closed, are you here and you are in need of awakening? If that's the case, private moment between you and God. And I can just pray a prayer of awakening over your heart as the pastor here. If that's you, raise your hand up really quick. I need God to awaken me. Thank you. Thank you. Thank you. Thank you. Thank you. I refer back to the thing about awakening is that I'm totally dependent upon God to awaken me. I can certainly position myself for an awakening. I can't produce it. So my prayer is this: God, awaken every person in this church, every passionate follower of Jesus, or every person who at least was passionate about Jesus in their lives, and Lord, you were wanting them to return to that passion. God, I pray over every man in this congregation who is the head of a family, with which the family will follow the lead of the Father, that you will make them passionate followers of Jesus. I pray over every mother that is in this congregation, that their passion will become contagious to their kids. I pray for every child, every teenager that is here who thinks it has to come from mom down or dad down. It doesn't have to. That God, our faith is our own. We don't inherit the faith of our parents. We have to decide to serve Jesus ourselves. Lord, I pray, Father, for a spirit of awakening. I pray for a time of awakening. Lord, that awakening that happens, 175 years ago, let it happen today, Father. We are at a point of unrest. We are at a point where we need you, Father. Sovereign God, move in our hearts and our lives, whatever the case may be, whatever we're going through, Father, the last thing we want to be is dead or threatening to die. Holy Spirit, awaken every person who is in this place so that, Lord, we will be right with you and that you will change us and we will reach this lost and dying world. I pray in Jesus' name. Amen.
Thanks for listening to this message. If you enjoyed it, please head over to BethelBrandon.ca to listen to our older messages or maybe connect with us and figure out how we can best serve you. Thanks for listening. Have a great day.